Father, we thank you again for you have given us a new day. Yes. Certainly, God, we pray that we will make the best of this day as stewards and servants, soldiers in the army of our God. So, Father, again, we've gathered in this moment of learning opportunity. We pray, as we so very often do, that you would open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts ready to receive. Make our hearts like fertile ground. And Lord, when you have sown into us these words of life, pray God that they'll bring forth their fruit in their season, recognizing that all of us are not on the same seasonal schedule, but Lord, we'll grow up together. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to hear your voice. And thank you, God, for clarity and understanding. Thank you, Lord, for these who have joined with us and those who are yet on the way. Pray, God, that you would even touch the hearts of those who thought not about this place in this hour. But, Lord, we know that without knowledge we'll perish. And so, God, this is life for us. And we thank you, Lord, for life opportunity. Please, God, again, we pray, forgive us of our sins. And we cry, Lord, have mercy. And, God, we pray for the nourishment of all the saints. And so, God, when we come up together as one people, we will be stronger in our unity, and we will fight the good fight of our faith together. Again, God, we thank you for this moment, for it is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. God bless you. Go back to Ephesians, if you will, please. We're doing those four phases. We're going to get back to those, but I wanted to lift up just a little side note, if you will, from the Ephesian letter. And I want to help you to understand part of, you know, you in order for you to really enjoy your transition to growth, you have to understand how engaged you have to be to enjoy that. It's one thing to, I guess, watch something happening. It's another thing when you are part of what's happening. And one of the things that I think has happened, what I think has happened, it's not one of them, it's one of the many things that has to happen is you really have to recognize how far you have come. You know, sometimes we're a little hard on ourselves when it comes to our journey with God. You know, sometimes we get frustrated because it's, you know, in the familiar setting, we see the same people, the same this, same, and you don't recognize, but you've come a pretty good way. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, please. And I just want to use that to help you a little bit to understand that, excuse me, you're coming a lot further than you might understand or might fully recognize. But it's again, you kind of got to be your own cheerleader sometimes. You kind of got to be able to take a pause and look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm doing all right. You know, it's not too far over the top. Now, you don't want to live the rest of your life like that. You want to just, you know, be humble in it. But notice what he says beginning at verse 1 in chapter 2. He says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, mighty prince of the power of the air. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. Now, listen to what he's saying to you. He's, first of all, and I want you to really just think for yourself a minute and celebrate a little bit. He said, once you were dead. So once you were dead means that you're not dead anymore. One of the reasons you're not dead is that when Christ died, he gave us life. Paul would say later to the church in the letter to Corinth and a letter, it's also in his letter to the church at Rome. He says, listen, one of the things that encourages me, and Philippians also mentions it, He said, one of the things that encourages me is to know that if I've died with Christ, I'm going to be raised with Christ. You're not dead. You're alive. You have accepted the offer of Christ, not only as Lord, but as Savior. And that's life. And that's something to be excited about every day of your life. Because your life is not about material things. I've said this to you before, and I need to say it again, because we've come out of one of the biggest material seasons, known to mankind, Christmas. And, Christmas is crazy if you're not careful, because it can lead, you do know, and I'm sure you all are well-educated and hip people, you know that the suicide rate is highest around the holidays between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Folks just lose it. And a great deal of that has to do with material life. They couldn't buy a turkey, or they couldn't feed it, and then you can't buy presents. And, the reality for us is our life is in Christ Jesus. And so when you start to count your blessings and name them one by one, when you really start to look at your real life is in Christ. Now, and he addresses that in here, because he said, what you used to be doesn't matter anymore. He said, but all of us were like that. That's how none of us were born saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. We had to make some decisions. And here's the reality. We're making decisions every day. People leave churches every day. People quit singing on choirs. People stop being leaders. People stop preaching. Pat shared an article with me. I think she read it. Probably I inspired her to go look after it, and she found it. How many preachers quit every day? How many pastors quit every day? How many churches close every day? But there has to be something about the inspiration. And again, part of those four things that we're going to talk about is where we're setting you up to understand. You got to keep encouraging each other. You got to keep saying, listen, you've come a good little ways. And this one particular verse is a verse of universal impact, because he says, we were once dead. We were all like that, but we're not like that anymore. We were doomed. Why? Because of our sin. We didn't have money. Money ain't going to save you. Money ain't going to kill you. You can't let it kill you. You know, people commit suicide for a lot of crazy things. Because he don't like me no more, or she left me, or they talking about me. Listen, that ain't your life. You do know that folk will always have something to say. No matter how good you are, no matter how generous you are, no matter how giving you are, people will always have something negative and positive. If you give too much, they're going to say, you just let people use you. You just let people know. And if you don't give enough, you stingy. So no, just trust in the Lord. Let God use you. He also says, and this is something that you need to realize. He said, you used to live like that, but now, which is, again, that's your former life. What does Paul say to the church at Corinth that ties in? He says, well, old things have passed away and all things have become new. And you have to allow God that much impact and influence over your life that you will let old things pass away. Nobody holds on to stuff like we do. How many of you know people who hold on to stuff? I mean, just stuff. I mean, people, most of us, most of us can't park our car in the garage because we got stuff, or we can't get in a closet because we got stuff. turn that down just a little bit for me. It's got a little bit of an echo. I think I need to be slapped in the head. That might help, though. Thank you very much. Sit down. Thank you. I don't know what this is. Then again, I'll wait. I'll try to get, it's probably just me getting up, and I have a sinus stuff happen sometimes. Of course, everybody in the world ain't interested in that, so we might have to edit that part out or something. But the thing of it is that he says the former life, though, you have to let things go for them to be gone. And you can't keep punishing yourself for your bad behaviors of the past. It just, and I don't like to get caught up in too many worldly concepts or cliches, But it is what it is. That's okay. That was me. You know, you can't change your yesterdays, but you can do better with your right nows. You don't even know your future. You know, nobody, there's not one of us in here who can say what we'll be doing 5 years from now, really, realistically. I mean, we can suppose. But I mean, how many of you have ever been surprised by somebody's behavior? You say, I just never thought they'd do something like that. They probably didn't either. You know, something happens. Some of us freak out sometimes. You know, nobody said, you know, in 2015, I'm going to just walk into my job and, you know, but if they push you enough, something can happen. So what he says is you have to give yourself a little more credit for the fact that what you were is not who you are. And God took you as you were to make you who you're not. That's the transition life. That's part of the exhilaration to get up and do some more of it. Because if God can do this in this short span of time, I just can't imagine what God's going to do going forward. So he says, that's your encouragement to yourself. To say, you know what, I was like that, but I'm not. And I'm doing what I got to do to not be like that. And then the thing to understand is, and I always put my little borderline, it's, you know, former lifestyle shouldn't be fatal. And what I'm saying is whatever they bring up from your past, don't let it kill you. Your former lifestyle is your former lifestyle. Now, what you got to do is what the Bible says. You can't be like a dog and go back to your vomit. You got to, you know, I hate to use that, but you got to move on. So he reminds us, he said, listen, that's, you used to live like that, which means what? He's obviously seen something in the church at Ephesus that encourages him to encourage them that you're doing okay. And you got to remember that every day of your life, that you're making progress. You cannot buy off the future, but you can work with your right now because you just don't know. And I think most of us, if we had a moment to sit down and talk about it among people we can trust enough, we would have to admit that there are some things that we have found ourselves engaged in that we just didn't know. I mean, something along the line influenced us or something detrimental happened to us that caused us to shift in our mindsets for a time, for a season. And thank God for repentance and restoration. And let me tell you something, you can remember this one. This is one I came up with. God cannot restore you until you recover. Because restoration without recovery is a waste of time. Think about it. You can't build something new unless you tear it down. And really part of what Jesus is saying with the wineskins and the cloth is the same thing. There, you cannot be restored unless you've been recovered. You got to get better before you can be better. I know it sounds crazy, but it's simple. So he says, please understand, that's what you once were. Now, and in this part, get to help us better. He says that you need to understand that the devil, the enemy, is a spirit at work in the hearts. And that's why you got to understand that you got this warfare going on. It's going to be warfare for everybody until we're gone, because the flesh and the spirit have a conflict going. What your flesh wants, your spirit don't always agree with. And what your spirit demands, your flesh is not always willing to be a part of it. That's why growth in the body of Christ is so difficult for some people. Because fleshly, we're almost taught, and our parents don't mean us any harm, and we do it as parents when we get to parents, but we're taught a lot about taking care of our flesh. And we do it all the time when we stand in the mirror and we put on our face and we comb our hair and we put on lotion and we, that's all flesh stuff. And the spirit man is sitting back there going, come on, what about me, what about me? And so that's how we oftentimes find ourselves to go to church or not go to church, to go to Bible study or not go to Bible study. Some of the very same things we war with in the flesh concerning the spirit, we never war with in the flesh concerning the flesh. Stick with me for a second. Going to work, we'll go to work. We don't fight every day for the rest of our life about going to work. We really pretty much get up because we know we're going to get paid. Doing certain things in the flesh, we just do because it's going to take care of the flesh. But when it comes to the spirit side, there's a warfare going on. Am I going to Bible study? Am I going to church? Am I going to pay my tithe? How many of you have become routine about paying bills? You just write out the checks. You know it's due. You say, well, I got to pay that. And we don't stand there and go, I ain't getting it. Now, sometimes we fluff, you know, depending on vacation or something crazy might be going on. But what I'm saying to you, think about it now. Just be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with me. Be honest with yourself. This spiritual warfare is unlike any other thing you ever do in your life. The irony is, this spirit life is the best thing you'll ever do in your life. That's why the devil don't want you to grip it. That's why he wants to keep you constantly bombarded by choice in the body of Christ. Because he knows in the flesh, we got it. We all figured out in the flesh. You know, babies figured out. You got to teach a baby everything. They figure it out on their own. All you have to do is watch them. You don't have to tell a baby how to climb up on nothing. They keep looking at it, and they figure, And they just do it. But when it comes to the things of God, that's why the Bible says train up the child. You don't have to teach your child how to cuss, fuss, steal, smoke, do none of that stuff. I don't know too many parents who really teach their children bad behaviors intentionally. But every parent, if you live long enough, and you can't nod long here because you don't know nothing about none of this, but every parent will eventually have to ask this question, and where did you get that from? And who taught you that? When you start thinking like that, they ain't got nothing to do with what you taught your children. They become independent thinkers because the world influence is greater than you can. You can't beat it. You just got to figure out a way. How many have you ever sat down with another parent or another somebody and they said, listen, you just got to let them grow into their own? I don't like everything my children do, but I love my children. And it's a conflict. So in the spirit, Paul is saying to the church, please understand, he is a spirit that's at work. He don't take no time off. So therein is why you have to understand why enrichment becomes so important. Because if you don't keep feeding your spirit person, it's going to die. It can indeed be a painful death. But he says, please understand, Satan's at work. And you know, one of the things we need to recognize in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what titles we give ourselves. It doesn't matter how consistent we become, how committed we are. It doesn't matter what the level of our constituencies are. Satan don't stop. The Pope don't get no break. Jesus didn't get a break. Satan was trying him constantly. Don't go, don't say, don't do. He said, I got to. And he reminds himself simply by the same principle that Paul says. He said, listen, you've got to allow the Spirit to work. And so then, this is what he says. He says, because he keeps this level of commitment to destruction in those who refuse to obey God. Not doing what God says is I don't want to say game changer, it's a life changer. Because we just refuse to do what God said. And God is always saying, you know, I hear people oftentimes say to me, well, you know, how do you know when you hear from God? God is always talking. All the time. You just got to not refuse to listen to him. Our steps are ordered by God. We are children of the Most High God. We are the elect. All of those verses and voices come together for us to keep us committed in the way. It helps us to understand this disciplined disciple life. A disciplined life is a life that is obedient. It's consistent. And so what he says to us is, please understand, you are being bombarded constantly, but God is trying to help you. And the day that you hear his voice, you know, those verses speak volumes to listening to God and then being obedient to God. And so he said, listen, you can't refuse to obey God. Jesus reminds them, he said, you know, part of your problem is you've hardened your hearts like your foreparents did. You know, he stands and talks to the congregation of his time. He says, you know, your problem is not that God is not present. You just won't listen. And if you don't listen to me, I can't help you. And so when we turn the page on our life, you need to make sure that every page has God. Everything in your life has been because of the influence of the Spirit. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, again, you have to ask yourself, is what I'm doing about pleasing God or about myself? Think about it. I've said this to you before. Every day you get up that the Lord gives you, this is the day, you really need to start by talking to God about what's going to happen today. You know, Lord, what is my assignment today? Maybe God gave you a day off. Maybe there's no major thing, but I bet you if you talk to people, slow down enough, you'll see opportunities that God was using you or an opportunity to be used because you are that important to God. I know the plans I have for you is not a temporal thought. It is an eternal thought. That's how he moves us from here to there, because our existence is never without interest from God. Nothing about your life is a, you know, you go ahead, you good. No. Those of you who when your children become teenagers and they start driving, you'll hear every parent say that they can't rest until their child comes home. When they start going places, you never get to the point where you go, yeah, they just on their own. Even when they get older. I mean, those of us whose children have gotten older, we thought when they turned 18, we'd say, okay, we cool now. It doesn't happen like that. They're 35, 36, and you see, you know, sometimes when you see reports on the TV or you hear of accidents in a place and you know that they're geographically somewhat aligned, you start thinking, let me call and check. You know, sometimes you have to fuss at them because you ain't have sense enough to call and say, you know, because you can't disconnect. That's how important you are to God. There's no part of your life. God cares where you work. God cares where you eat. God cares who comes in and out of your house. God cares how you spend your money. God cares where you go when you come back. All of those things are critically important to God, and they ought to be considered in your spirit. Is this going to put me out of alignment? And Paul says, please understand that he's working hard to mess you up. And then he said this part, and please understand, he said, listen, we followed those things that were passionate to us and the desires of our evil nature. Let me tell you something. How do you get to the place that you are in God and not be passionate about this relationship you have with God? You've been passionate about everything else. Those of us who are football fans and you know, we got our teams and stuff, you know, we're passionate about stuff like that. Then we get to the church and want to be so casual about our relationship with God. I'd fight for God. I don't let nobody talk to me no any kind of way about religion. I've been around folk and I say, I tell you what, let's just stop right here. You know, I mean, oh, you're a preacher. Let me ask you a question. And I usually know that's going to go bad. Because first thing I say is, before you ask me a question, are you a Christian? No, I don't really go to church, but I just want to ask you something. Okay, I know where this is going to go. And I usually say, well, I tell you what, bro, before we get into any more trouble, let me tell you, I'm serious about what I do. Now, I don't know what you heard about me. I don't know what they say. You think because I hang around the car wash and laugh with y'all. And I'm like, no, I'm not like y'all. I just want my car washed and I try to be nice to y'all. But ask your question. Because you ain't going to just talk about my God no any kind of way. You ain't going to talk about the church no any kind of way. You ain't going to talk about God's people no any kind of way. Not even your own brothers and sisters any kind of way. I think more of them than you do. But I'm not going to sit here and let you talk about your mama no any kind of way. That's your mother. And this is what God says about a mother. You know, and so you can't explain away to me how the church does not remain passionate. Because we were passionate about everything else. I saw an article last week in the paper, a couple of weeks ago now. Guy killed a guy in a restaurant over a football game. A Redskin fan killed a Dallas fan because Dallas won. And the guy was just standing there with his jersey. They got on the video. I watched the whole video. Guy just standing there with his wife with a jersey on, and the guy says something to him, you know, he kind of, you know, giving the, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And because he wasn't going to argue, the guy just kept going. And he punched the guy. The guy died of traumatic vein something, you know, big technical name. You're passionate, you're that passionate, now you're going to prison. But how do we come to the church and take it or leave it? I can't take it or leave it. And people may never understand my passion. But I understood my passion when I was in the world. You know, we were adamant about some things. And so Paul said, listen, you all had passions like that. Yes, ma'am. Oh, absolutely. Well, again, if you pay attention to Jesus and his movements and what his inspiration to them was to love the Lord your God with all, that's passion right there. You know, and that is, and he says, you'll know the tree. You'll see that something's happened to you. You know, Moses' story is interesting when we talk about the glow and the veil and all that. But it's obvious what was happening between him and God. And he couldn't hide it. And so to keep from shaking up the people, that's why I tell you, well, here's what we'll do. But we don't have to do that anymore. And so when we look at this enrichment principle, It is really important for us to have an energy about learning God and living God. being led of God. Because when you come down to it, passion says something to all of us. You know, even misguided passion. You know, you ever met people who just out there and you say, well, you gotta, at least you gotta give it to him. He's serious. Well, you know, that's what we ought to be about, Christ. And so part of it is to understand that when you're getting to this point, and then this is what I love. He says, you know, we're just like they were, but we're different now that they'll see us. And that's kind of the summary of what he's saying. He said, because we were just like everybody else, born with evil nature. We were under the wrath of God. He said, but they can see us now. They can see that we are different, that we don't live lives as those without hope. We have a certain energy about us now that is attractive. You know, most of us learn to develop passion based on seeing passion in action. You know, and we say, you know, man, I like to be like that, you know. And so when you get to that point in life, it really starts to do something a little different for you. Go back to Romans 8, please. Romans 8 for a second. And come down to verse 5. Listen to what he says. Romans 8, verse 5. He says, those who are dominated. See, that's what Satan don't want no part of your life. He want all of your life. He says, if you're dominated by the sinful nature, you think about sinful things. What's that guy named Smokey Robinson? Just too busy thinking about my baby. Ain't got time for nothing else. That's what he said. That's all I care about. He said, ain't got time for algebra. Don't care nothing about the book I read and all. He said, ain't none of that stuff matters. The only thing I care about is my baby. And so he's dominated by this affection, this passion. He said, ain't got time for no book, ain't got time for no slide rule. None of that stuff matters to me. And he's willing to say that. And so the same thing applies. And then he goes further and said, but when you come to the next level of transition, and kind of what Sister Price mentioned, he said, but those who are controlled, that's the change. Controlled and dominated are kind of the same words, okay? He said, but those who are controlled, why? Because what control does, that dominate does, control allows us some input. Domination does not. You know, Miss Seeley was dominated by Mr. Whereas Sugar Gabriel was controlled by Mr. She said she couldn't get enough of Al, but she said, I just loves him. He had a control over, but he didn't dominate her. She could come and go as she wished. But when she was there, you know, he had just something about Albert. But when you're dominated by the evil spirit, what do you get? Evil results. And so he said, but there's a difference between us. There is, again, this enlightenment that happens for us. He says, we start to do things that please the spirit. That's how our spirit man becomes stronger than our flesh man, because I'm doing things and my spirit is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why? Because we please the spirit. We're doing things to lift up and magnify the Lord. We're doing things to make our Father proud. Jesus says, my Father and I are one. Come on, be one with us and then get the joy of the Lord. You enter into your reward. Why? Because you've been faithful. And our argument is always going to be against the flesh and the spirit. And then he says this. He said, if your sinful nature controls your mind, there's death. Now, notice his transition in words. King James reads a little bit different, but it's important to recognize he shifts from the word. He doesn't say it dominates your mind. Why? Because your mind goes a lot of places. But if it controls your mind, it has its moments. He said that if you don't have the mind of Christ, then you've got the mind controlled by the devil. There's one thing I will encourage you to know. God never gives up on you. Never. No matter how much Satan influences you or wrecks your spirit, God never gives up on you. And he's not going to give up on your mind, because that's the mind of Christ that he's trying to endow you with. He says, here it is. He said, but if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there's life and peace. The sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. And think about that. Part of you coming today, part of you doing whatever you do in your spirit thoughts are really about making God happy, you know, pleasing God. There's a book, I recommended it to you some time ago, if you haven't read it, it's simply called God Pleasers. It's a good book, really is. I mean, it's not a hard read, it's not real thick, but it's really about teaching us how to master this pleasing God thing. Some of us are very selfish when it comes to what we're willing to do to please somebody else. And we'll say, I ain't gonna do it so much. Well, then see, you've already limited yourself because you do know that what goes around does come around. And so if you have a cheerful and giving heart, you're pretty much gonna be a person that receives by the same measure that you give it out. And sometimes to the greater. But he reminds us, he says, you know, if you don't please God, if it doesn't matter to you, you know, to please God, that's pretty much a dead evidence giveaway that you're not of Christ. Jesus said it well. He said, the only thing that matters to me is what my Father wants me to do. Some of us are very good about earthly pleasing. We can please earthly people. You know, we know how to do it. If you learn what a person likes, you know that's where you start at. And then you build from there. And after a while, if you're not careful, people will start to figure out that you're playing a game. They go, oh, okay, I see how this goes. You know, the person who brings in donuts after botching up the copy machine on Friday, okay, we figure, okay, you're trying to get back. Well, you know, if you all of a sudden you're so nice to me, we know you're leading up to something. And some of us just cut it off and say, okay, let's just, what is it you really want? You done brought me coffee. You brought me a croissant. You know, the last 3 days you've been in early. Okay, well, I really wasn't going to ask. Nah, let's get right down to it. Because we all have motives. Very few of us do anything without some motive attached to it. And that's the human nature of the thing. All right, so then he says this. Let me turn over. Come over with me, if you will, to the Colossian letter. This is critical. Again, the four principles, we're going to get right into them. But I just want to set you up a little bit so you can kind of be encouraged in what you're doing. Everybody there? Come to chapter 3 in the Colossian letter. Everybody there? Now, these are the things that in the church we try to avoid these conversations sometimes, but they're critical in that we have to address them because they're the reality. The hidden life is not a hidden life at all because God sees everything. So watch what he says in verse 5. He says, put to death. Put to death. You got to kill it. The sinful, earthly things lurking within you. See, that's you. You hide stuff. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but let's just take an honest look at ourselves, have an out-of-body experience for a moment, and we'll pop right back in. How many of us are willing to admit to ourselves, don't have to admit to nobody else, don't look up, keep your head down, you'll give yourself away, that we've got things happening in us that we don't want nobody else to know about. We got desires or habits or little things we do or getaways we go on. You know, the mind trips we take or things that, you know, when we die, we pray they don't find all of our hidden secrets and treasures. You know, just when we die, just burn the house down. Don't pack up my stuff. Don't go in the closets. Don't go in my glove box. Don't get that little bag that I keep. No, just burn the house down and collect insurance because it lurks in us. Most of us, and again, this is the biblical principle, we're at war in our flesh. Paul said it so well, and we've all used him over and over again. He said, listen, the good I want to do, I don't. And when I think I got this thing about figured out, there's another me. He said, help me. And he asked one of the greatest spiritual questions for emancipation that humanity has ever heard. He said, who's going to free me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man am I. Now, you don't have to feel sorry for yourself the rest of your life, but that's a reality. And Paul is saying to the church in Colossae, he said, you've got these things to deal with. And see, one of the things we got to stop doing is painting these pictures that are rosy and joyful, that when new disciples come into the body of Christ, that all of a sudden it's just cool. They ain't got nothing to deal with. Oh, yes, they do. They got addictions, afflictions, influences, that as soon as they hit that top step, it's on again. The best us comes to church, prayerfully. The one we put in here, that's sometimes as good as it's going to get. But God help us if we have not increased our defenses and are fighting the good fight of our faith, because without it, we're done for. So watch what he says now. And these are things, again, nobody wants to say this kind of stuff in church. He says, have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. You know, one of the most profitable industries in the United States are sex-driven industries. Yeah. See, some of us in church, good church folk, don't know nothing about none of that. We have no idea about none of that kind of stuff. Not a clue, Rev. We don't know too sexual what. No. Our theme song is Madonna, Like a Virgin. No. Pornography, internet, sales, illicit behaviors, you know, prostitution, all kinds of crazy stuff. And he says, listen, you got to fight against that, because the world you're living in. Now, this is the Colossian world that Paul wrote to. God help him if he had to write to the world today. He said, listen, it's lurking within us. You know, not everybody turn the TV. Not everybody looks away. Not everybody don't know. And good church folk, just like everybody else. We just read it to you in the letter to Ephesians. He said, listen, you used to live just like they did. The only difference is you've made a decision to fight. So he says, you're going to have to fight off sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desire. Now watch this. And this is the one that gets all of us. So we can say, oh, no, Reverend, I ain't never seen that. Don't know nothing about that. But I bet this one comes to you. He says, and don't be greedy for the good things of this life. He doesn't call them bad things. He said they're good things. He says, for that is idolatry. Money, 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 money. The good things. We are often bombarded with good things. Cruise commercials, new shiny cars, jewelry. Those commercials are, do you notice there are no spiritual commercials? Ain't no commercial, come on, get right with God and do it now. When you need a getaway, go. Viking cruise, Caribbean, come to Jamaica. One of my, you know, when I was living in New York, you know, everybody in New York, they show these Florida commercials. This time of year, Florida's supposed to be, it was cold as I don't know what in Florida last week. Tourism probably wasn't doing so well. But, you know, they just have this commercial, when you need it bad, we got it good. Come to Florida. I remember that commercial. When you need it bad, we've got it good. Come to Florida, we got it good here. And they showed little white girls running on the beach, you know. And trust me in this, if you're not careful, you would think the only people doing good in the world are Caucasian Americans. Rarely do they show African Americans in a good stead unless you turn to be E.T. Please be advised, when you watch television, it's geared toward an audience. But it's all about the good things. Most of the television shows, ain't nobody poor on TV. Not even Duck Dynasty. They ain't poor. They supposed to start out as poor white trash. Them boys got it going on. They got an enterprise of commercial stuff now. Beards, folk buying their beards and buying their clothes. They ain't poor. The Braxtons ain't poor. They done filed bankruptcy 50 times, and they still flying around in jets. But that's what they show you on TV. So what do you think your mind is saying? I got to get it like that. So he said, listen, don't get enamored. Don't fall in love. Watch this now. This is Paul talking to the church at Colossae. They didn't have commercials, internet, none of that stuff that we got now. He said, but don't be greedy for the good thing. People ruin their credit trying to get good things. can't get enough. And that's what the world does. It lures us in with flashy. You ride around, they got billboards. You turn on your radio, they got commercials. Even XM got commercials now. One of the good things about satellite radio was you weren't supposed to have to worry about commercials. Now they got to pay for that stuff. And you keep hearing it and hearing it. And before you know it, you got to have it. Ooh, I got to get. How many of y'all ever heard somebody say that? Ooh, I got to get me one of them. I got to get me one of them. No, you don't. And he said, don't get caught up in it. Why? It's a mind trick. And you got to guard your mind. And the spiritual things don't get no airtime. You know, airtime. Listen, the only place you're going to get church is church. The government has made it so that you don't get church nowhere else but church. They done kicked it out of schools. Now you can't pray on your job. You can't pray at a board meeting. Down there in Alta Vista, Pennsylvania County, they got a lawsuit to keep them from opening with a simple prayer. And guess what? They won. We talking about how powerful the church is. The church ain't got no power. Not like it used to have. Why? Because we who are the church are muted. I ain't gonna say nothing. If you pay attention to that movement and in other counties, remember when they were kicking the Ten Commandments out of courthouses and stuff? You didn't see no church folk raise no sand. The people out there watching and marching were saying, get it out of here. And the church was sitting back telling, let us pray. We locking the doors instead of getting out there on the foot. And you know, we ought to stand toe to toe with them and hold our government leaders accountable. If you're not going to support Christian doctrine, when you get in office, you won't have to worry about getting reelected. But see, we don't want to do that kind of stuff. Man, you know, live and let live. The devil is a liar. Okay? He said, don't do it. And now watch this. This is beautiful. He says, God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. You don't think the wrath of God is coming? It's coming. It's a promise from God that he's going to show his hand. We just want to make sure we're on the right side. Encouragement does not come. We are not going to make new disciples by lying to them about ice cream and cake church. We're going to have to tell them that hell's coming. You just want to make sure you're on the right side. You don't win people by telling them how wonderful it is only. Tell them, okay, you keep playing with the wrong side. We don't know when and we don't know where, but we know it's coming. And he says, please make sure that you know that it's coming. And watch this. He says, you used to do, there it is again. He's telling, I know that's how it is. We cannot suggest to the Christian movement when they come to us that they don't have a former life. All of us bring baggage. Some of us got too much baggage. But he said, listen, he's being honest with them. Notice, and every time Paul talks to the church, he balances it. He said, listen, you used to do them when your life was still a part of the world. But here it is now. Here's transition. Here's our emancipation proclamation. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Paul knew they cussed back then and told dirty jokes. We tell more of them now. He said, you got to get rid of it. Anger. How many of you get angry sometimes? But what does the Bible say about anger? Don't let the sun go down on it. He said, listen, be angry, but don't sin. He said, you know, you're going to get angry. Everybody's going to get angry. If you got a passion about anything, you're going to get angry at some point. It's because you care about stuff. If it's something as simple as what I'm cooking in the kitchen didn't turn out right, the football gaming, or the business didn't go right, the electronic recalls came again, these clients is crazy, the folk I work for ain't got no sense, they don't understand. It's going to get to you because you care about it. Trust me in this. You don't ever want to be associated with folk who don't care about nothing because it's dangerous for everybody. Something got to stir you. You ever been around somebody and say, well, what matters to you? You know, I'm just like a duck. No, I don't want to be around no ducks then. I don't want to be around no ducks. I want to be around some pit bulls. I need somebody with some teeth. So when it matters, it matters. He said, listen, you got to make sure, and this is critical, don't lie to each other. Be honest with each other. That's all he's saying. You know, don't lie to each other. I mean, be honest with each other. When we wrong, we wrong. That's why rebuke is critical. That's why encouragement is critical. If we tell you the truth, if it ain't right, it ain't right. Sometimes you have to put your friendship in a place of testing. Sometimes you got to test relationships by just being honest with people. I see people sometimes, and I mean, I see young ladies who are out, and I say, how can any man care about that woman and let her go out like that? Too much is too much, baby. And I've seen guys walking with women, and I say, ain't no anywhere he loved that woman. And I've seen men escorted by women, and I say, she can't care nothing about homeboy, because ain't no man going to walk with me like this and hold my hand. You can't hold my hand if you got to hold your britches, and if a fight break out, you can't fight trying to... You're a one-armed bandit, yeah. And if you tell me to run... No, I ain't going to be with him. I need to be with a man who look like a man. I ain't never understood the movement. No. Mm-mm. No joker going to come to my house. Hey, Mr. Mitchell, I come to see Candace. No, you came to borrow a belt. I just happen to have one. No. And I think that when we lie to each other, none of us benefit. Everything ain't for everybody. And you got to be honest and say, no, I don't think so. And again, when it comes to these conversations that we have, the Bible says we should talk about the Lord coming in and going out. We lose our children because we don't engage in good conversation. Don't lie to them. You know, when they start talking crazy, say, baby, that is the craziest thing you could have said to me. Dad, I'm finna go off and do it. Son, that is ridiculous. You can't go, oh, okay, well, I won't upset you. No. Don't lie to each other. And then watch what he says. And this is, again, this is simple biblical growth. He says, because you stripped off your old nature and all its wicked deeds. He said, now watch this. In its place. See, you got to have something. If you get rid of something, you got to get something. In its place, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature. And this is critical. And it is continually being renewed. How? As you learn more and more about God. Not as you buy more property or get a bigger job or get a pay raise. The only thing that we are doing is feeding the flesh. But he says, you're doing it different. You're growing in the Lord because you're learning more about Christ. And can I tell you something? That's the best learning you're going to ever do. Those of you who have degrees, and God bless you, I'm proud of you, masters, bachelors, PhDs, they ain't going to get you in heaven. None of that stuff gets you in heaven. I don't even care if you went to seminary to get one. It ain't going to get you in heaven. The only thing going to get you in heaven is that you qualified yourself by the word of God. That word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Knowledge is power. And so he says, this is what you've done. He says, you've learned more and more about Christ. Watch this now. Who created this new nature within you. Here it is. In this life, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is or what group you're from. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Here it is. Christ is all that matters. And that's what we need to realize in the body of Christ, is the only thing that matters is the Lord. People are going to make mistakes. They're going to falter. They're going to stumble. They got habits. And sometimes it is far better for us not to get to know you better. Because if we get to know you better, we're going to start to discover some of your habits. And we may have to go, ooh, well, I didn't know. Sometimes we just need to be good church friends. And when you go home, we don't need to come to your house. We don't need to meet you nowhere because we may discover some things that make us go, oh, my God. But see, we don't want to be judges. That's what Romans 2 reminds us. You don't need to be no judge. And if you're going to judge by the same measure you want to be judged. And sometimes when you find a fault, that's your opportunity to minister to a person and say, listen, I know that struggle. I've been there. And you may enlighten them to go, really? Oh, yeah, I've been there. I know what that's like. But I can help you because somebody helped me. See, what you learn helps you live. And that's why you shouldn't deny living nor learning. Our experiences are real. And he said, listen, you've been that way. He said, but you do understand Now that you're growing, now that you've been emancipated because of the gospel, you can now encourage other folk. Every now and then, somewhere in this course of life, God will afford you that moment when you can say to somebody, come here, let me tell you something. I've been there. I know what that's like. Oh, I don't stand in front of the whole church and say it. But I wanted you to know. Oh, I've been there. I've had a drug problem. I've had this problem. I know what it's like to be addicted to a thing, or I know what it's like to not be committed to a thing. But Lord, God, help me. Bible study helped me. The saints of God encouraged me. And I thank God that I've grown. And you can grow too. But baby, it's going to take a fight that you ain't. And see, that's being honest with people. We think when people come into church, we just look at them and think everybody's just fine and dandy. Some people are in the battle of their life, sitting right next to you. Getting here today wasn't easy for everybody. And coming back next week ain't going to be. So he says, please understand, I know that's how you are, because I know how I was. But God helped me. And because God helped me, God's going to help you as well. Amen. Excuse me. So he tells them this. Now go over to First Peter chapter 2 while you're transitioning. First Peter chapter 2. Here's the responsibility. Verse 1, get rid of all your malicious behavior and deceit. And here it is. This is critical. Don't just pretend to be good. Why? Because you can't do that forever. You got to get rid of it. How many of you live in the city? The garbage man comes how many days a week? One. Okay. What happens if you miss that one garbage day? Say it again. You got to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. Now, you know, the city will come once a week, but and then if you don't get rid of it, what happens? And then what? And you know, you always seem to miss it when you just cooked all of the wrong stuff. You can't miss the garbage man after having fish fried or chitlins or something. Yeah, you say, you know, this got to go. And so you do like Sister Walk said, you got to take this to the landfill. You might have to pay them. You know, they still give you one free one in Lynchburg, one free one, and then after that it's dimes and dollars. But the reality is you got to get rid of it. He says, and you do it. How many, well, most of y'all are, we got more ladies than we got dudes right now. But you know, when I grew up, my responsibility was to put the garbage out. You know, that was my job, the garbage can. They used to come twice a week way back when. Now I think it's one. back online. I knew I wasn't going to tell on y'all. Oh, you scared to put it back now? And you stay scared, you good. Come down a little bit from it. So he said, don't pretend to be good. Now, why? Because those fraudulent lifestyles are hurting the whole ministry. And trust me, everybody's looking at the ministry because they're looking at you. Everything they see in you is Greater Brookville and the body of Christ. And so he said, now you don't have to do that. Why? Because you have come to the place of enrichment. You're full now. The full assurance of spiritual life is when we have a full understanding of life in the spirit. Don't miss that. The full assurance of spiritual life comes when you have a full understanding of life in the spirit. And it is not about speaking in tongues or flipping open and jumping up and down. It's about life. You cannot know the tree by the fruit that it bears if the tree is corrupt. A corrupt tree produces corrupt fruit. How do you change the fruit? You change the roots. You change the nourishment. You prune it with all old stuff got to go. And then you start over. And he said, listen, you don't have to pretend, because the reality is that God is for you. Okay? Stay in 1 Peter. Come over to verse 13 of chapter 1. And this is what he says, do. Think clearly and exercise self-control. Wow. How do you think clearly? You put in good information. Good resource material will help you think clearly. That's how you pass those tests when you were back in high school and colleges and stuff like that, because you had good information, you did good study habits, and so when it came time to produce, it's right there. But if you've been partying and chilling out all week, and then you sit up in professor class, and he said, well, we're going to take this final exam, you're sitting there jumbling, sweating, about to pass out, because you can't think clearly. Why? Because you have no resource. You haven't sorted through the material, but when you know Christ and you understand the word of God, you can think clearly. I've said it to you before, and I'll say it again. When you become the man or woman of God, as according to the word of God, you're better sons and daughters, husbands, wives, employees, employers, because you have the foundation of fruitfulness. You will better manage every aspect of your life when you have been managed by life, the book, the word and prayer. The more you pray, the more you read, the more you live, the more you learn, the more you lead, the more you follow, the more you listen. All of those things start merging together, and it creates a disciplined life based on biblical training and biblical principles. This ain't no bunch of cliche life. You can't live a life in Christ Jesus off a bunch of cliches, television ministries, hot and popping sayings, the latest thing coming, the hottest church, the biggest church, the biggest. No. You need to stay rooted and grounded and established in the word of God so that it becomes your whole life. How you deal with your children, how you deal with your business, how you deal with your affairs, how you deal with life, is all about the word of God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. There are a lot of things people do that seem right, but if it ain't biblical principle, it's going to cause destruction. And so he said, please think clearly. And then he said this. He said, you have to now recognize and look forward to, verse 13 still, verse Peter, verse 13. He says, chapter 1, verse 13. He said, look forward to the special blessings that will come to you. It's going to happen when the Lord returns. One of the special blessings is we get to go with him. Now, see, to those who are not committed, that don't mean nothing. That's why people walk away from the church after all of, because they can't hook up with everything don't come to you in this life. Because everything that comes in this life ends with this life. I don't want all of it now. I want the special blessing that's going to come when the Lord returns. Because the fact of the matter is, ain't none of this mine anyway. None of it. I don't care who you are. You can roll your eyes at me if you want. Ain't none of it, none of y'all. Because the Bible says you brought nothing in and you'll carry nothing out. It is certain, he says. So why get caught up in this stuff? You know, I was looking at somebody posted on Facebook is crazy. I'm almost about the point where I'm going to leave Facebook alone. Somebody put a video on there. Some man was riding on a train and somebody stepped on his foot. And he was going crazy because the boy stepped on his foot. I mean, cussing and ranting and raving and talking about fighting. People step on foots all the time. I step on my own foot sometimes. But, I mean, that's crazy. We shoot people about cars. Somebody bump into our car or do something. And you brought nothing in. Don't die over stupidity. Some years ago, I remember reading an article about two brothers. Both of them ended up dead over a laundry ticket. A $2 shirt from the laundry. The other brother went to the laundry, picked up the shirt to wear it, and the other brother goes to the laundry to get the shirt. The shirt gone. Lady said, well, your brother picked it up. He done parted in the shirt, got a stain or something on the shirt, and bang, bang. They both laying in the floor dead over a $2.75 laundry ticket to clean a shirt. They're dead. The mama got to bury two children. They were grown men. But I mean, my God, you brought no shirt into this world. $2.75. You know, listen, who ain't wore their siblings' clothes? It happens. And so the reality is, he said, listen, please, beloved of God, make sure that you understand that your best life is in the fact that when Christ comes, you get to go with him. Okay? You get to go with him. Now, turn if you will. Let me see. I got one more note here. Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He said, listen, I plan to keep on reminding you of these things. See, that's what good Bible study is. People say stuff, I'll be learning for the rest of my life. And I like verse 12. He said, I plan to keep on reminding you. You know why? Because you need to be reminded. He said, and watch this. This is critical. He says, even though you already know him. Watch this now. And are standing firm. See, we're not having Bible study because you corrupt. We're having Bible study because some of y'all are pretty solid. He said, even though you know it, I'm going to keep reminding you. Even though you seem to be doing pretty good, I'm going to keep reminding you. We're going to keep having it. Well, we done had it for 10 years, shouldn't we? No, we ain't going to stop. We're not going to stop. He said, even though you're doing well, you're standing firm, notice, in the truth. He said, I plan to keep doing this. Why? Because we need it. And notice this. This is beautiful. He said, yes, I believe I should keep on reminding you of these things as long as I live. But the Lord Jesus has shown me that my days here on earth are numbered. You know what that means? Somebody got to carry this on now. He said, I'm going to leave. But it is imperative for us as the elect of God to have a good, solid, consistent ministry of learning. If there's one critical element of the church that we should not compromise on, it is the learning. You know, we may not do big time anything, but we all do big time learning. Those of you who've gone the elements of higher learning, you know what it's like to broaden your mind and to be able to apply what you've learned. Those of you who went to colleges and universities, remember when you first got there, you know, they said, what you going to major in? So they, you know, you dabble in a lot of minors till you find the right major. And then you get to that almost point, you got to pick one. So you got to pick a major. And you say, you know, and listen, you got to pick the right one. Don't pick one that sound impressive. You know, you just did get out of high school, now you're going to be a doctor. You know how long it's going to take you and how much stuff goes on with that? You might ought to pick something like gym teacher. I mean, you know, I'm just being. I mean, come on, you got to know your limits. Okay, so Paul says, what we got to do is keep reminding you so that we can make you usable in the kingdom. Because the next level of deacon, the next level of trustee, the next level of church school teacher, the next level of whatever is right within the learning. Amen. That's how now I think in society a few years ago there was a shortage of accountants. And, you know, then another time there'll be a shortage of something else. Because, folks, that's hard stuff. You notice it's the hard stuff they run out of, you know. But the reality is, he said, I got to keep reminding you of it. And listen, that's why you shouldn't get frustrated, because there are three elements of that that you're going to build every time. You're going to build competency, you're going to build commitment, and you're going to build confidence. I'm telling you now that the struggles of next level life in most churches revolve around those three things: the competency, commitment, and the, because people say, well, when pastor ain't here, well, who gonna do it? Gotta be somebody in there who can say, I got this for, I can do 30 minutes. I can hold on for 35 minutes. The consistency comes in when we keep changing the program. We can't keep changing the program. This is a solid part of the program. We gonna do learning. You know, we took a couple of weeks off, you know, and let you enjoy the holidays, but we gotta get back to it now. And I can tell you right now, we never overwhelm ourselves with attendance and learning, but we got to get better at that. Because if you hadn't attended to the things of the world like you attend to the things of God, some of y'all would be hungry, poor, homeless. Ain't nobody going to give you no job if you don't keep coming to work. And you can't apply yourself if you're not applying yourself. So, you know, he said, we got to do that so that we can build the confidence of the church. The confident level comes when you can employ yourself, or at least engage yourself, in the things of God, the warfare issues, you know, the hand to the plow kind of stuff. Because the fact of the matter is, nobody fights when they don't think they can win. Just think about it. You never fight. Most of us will not even engage where we don't think we'll have some success. Let me tell you, I heard somebody say, well, I ain't going to throw my money away like that. I mean, you know, that's throwing good money after bad. You know, because if we think we got a chance, we in, you know. So when you look at what's happening in the body of Christ, if we're going to look at how we encourage and endear and enlighten and that kind of thing, we've got to realize that you're doing pretty good. Listen, I said this, and we got to keep praying it. We cannot grow 52 weeks of 52 disciples just depending on me. They got to see you. You're the next level of invitation. You're the next level of spiritual emancipation to somebody. When you look on us. You know, Peter and John were absolute about that. They didn't say, well, we got to go find Christ so you can see. No, look on us. We are what you should become. My confidence in the Lord says that I can do this. God has assigned me. And see, again, you cannot see yourself for the rest of your life. Don't minimize yourself as only a pew dweller. You're a builder of saints. Yes, you are. Every one of you. You have within you the tools to at least start the conversation about spiritual salvation. And it's not about just coming to my church. It's kind of like that woman, my friend. It's kind of like that woman. You got to come meet this man I met. That changed everything. Because local churches are minimized all the time. But Christ, if he be lifted up and magnified, whew, you can't beat that. Folk may never hear about GBC, but they done heard about Jesus. Yeah, and that's what we lift up and magnify him. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the confident level that you have. And then the competency is, you got this. Is there a word from the Lord? Yes. Yes. And my commitment to that is, I promised him that I. Yeah. And see, a lot of us don't make that promise. You know. And we tell ourselves, well, I ain't gonna make no promise I can't keep. You keep them if you want them. We're very selective in keeping promises. You can keep the ones you want to keep. Oh, yeah. And so he said, I got to keep reminding you, and it's going to help you if I do. God bless you. Did I help you a little bit today? Okay, we'll come back next week and work on a few more things. Thank God for you today. And